Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all this morning and to see a number of new faces around the place. Really, really nice. Not that your face is old, but sorry, Warwick, I'm picking on you. I don't know why, but unfamiliar faces. So if you're visiting with us, it's really, really good to see you, and I hope you are welcome today. You feel welcome today, and stick around afterwards for a cup of coffee. I'd love to meet you, and yeah, I'm sure others will just touch base with you as well. And I know some of you have already sent your kids down to Sunday school. That's fantastic. So just a couple of things going on in our church life at the moment. For those who are parents of kids school-going age all the way up to matric, we had a fantastic start to our parenting course, which happened last week. It was awesome for those who were there, right? Really, really strong, really encouraging. For those parents who didn't make it, you're welcome to join us. You can catch up that first session at some point. That's the teen church on their way out now as well, so that's awesome. But parents, come join us tonight, 4 o'clock, this afternoon, 4 o'clock. We did finish on time last week. I promise we will again this week, because I know some of your littlies have to be in bed, and others have to get homework done or whatever. But it's been such an important part of what we want to be doing as a church this year, and making sure that we're investing into our next generation as parents. It's a huge task. So that's tonight. The next week, Sunday, there won't be parenting course because we're going into that long weekend. But what we are going to do is have a little bit of extra fellowship next week, Sunday. We're going to have Pancake Sunday. Now, we're also doing Lent as a church, and we're doing it all wrong, because you're supposed to have pancakes before Lent starts. I know, but we just want to have some time together. And so you might get some instructions later in the week. The idea that everybody brings a bunch of pancakes and a topping of some sorts, and then we just eat and gorge ourselves on pancakes and then go home and have Monday to sleep it off. Well, that's the idea. Yeah. All right. So that's coming up next week, Sunday, Pancake Sunday, but there won't be parenting course that evening. By the way, congrats to Glenn and Sade with the little Gabriella. She's here this morning. She was born as prophesied. She was born last week, Monday. So yeah, very excited. Brad and Carmen, are you guys here? Not here this morning. Okay. I'll pick on them. They're expecting, but we'll pick on them next week when they're here, and I'll make that announcement officially. Bunch of other things happening in church life, which is pretty exciting at the moment. We had a few groups starting up this week. I got the timing wrong for the retired men's group. Apologize about that. But it started anyway, 10:30 on a Tuesday. If you're a retired gentleman, you want a bit of fellowship down at the coffee shop, it's going to be a great thing. So it's already moving, and they'll have their second meeting this week. We had a grandparents' prayer time on Friday. If you're a grandparent, you want to come and pray specifically for your grandchildren by name. We have a board that's just going to be piling up with all the grandchildren all over the world. That happens on a Friday at 9 o'clock. Also just a fantastic thing. And then we had a great time on Tuesday night with Jews for Jesus. Wasn't it interesting? Fascinating teaching. Okay. We have somebody who wants to drive a prayer time specifically focused and just keeping people in touch with the ministry of Jews for Jesus to the Chesedi people. So if you're interested in that, Sonia, do you want to maybe just wave a hand? Yeah, there's Sonia at the back. If you can catch Sonia, she just wants to put it on a WhatsApp group. So it won't be an in-person meeting, but just keeping people informed of that ministry and how we can pray for them. So all of this stuff is happening. And so church life has suddenly got pretty busy, which is lekker. We're enjoying it. It's just hard to keep up sometimes. But we'll do our best. And if you're not a part of our WhatsApp group where we have breakfast bites and information, please just go through the website. It's lekker. Each week we're adding on another name or two to that list. People who are getting information about the church and being connected to the body of believers. All right, I want to ask if before we can get to God's word today, if you don't mind standing where you are, and we're just to take a moment in prayer for our church and just for a number of folks, particularly who are not well. We want to commit those folks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, it's our joy to be together as your people with such freedom, such comfort in so many ways to just ease into these chairs and to to join with one another in fellowship and worship. But Lord, we think of some who can't be with us this morning for various reasons, many of whom are ill. We think of Mary Bass. We thank you, Lord God, for your gracious hand of protection over her and that she's recovering well, and pray for her continued recovery. Also for Lillian Duncan, ask, Lord God, your blessing over her, that you grant her patience so she can be restored to fellowship. Thank you as well that she's in a safe place and is able to heal and recover. I want to commit to you, Lord God, a number of men whose health is not good. We think of Russell Coote. We think of Vincent Collitz, Richard Harper, and Klaus Knobloch. Lord God, I want to commit each one of these men into your hands, Lord God, and ask for a deep work in each of their lives. Deep move of your Holy Spirit. That they would find healing in you both physically, but also, Lord, in the deepest parts of their hearts. Pray for others, Lord God, in the church body who are going through hardship, who come with heavy burdens today, burdens of sorrow or anxiety or despair, maybe anger, bitterness. Lord, meet us where we're at today. And shine a light from your word. We thank you, Lord God, as well, that we can as a church celebrate Gabriella's safe birth. And with Brad and Carmen as well at their coming gift. We count it a privilege to be part of a family that is constantly growing and shifting and changing. But Lord, we also take great hope from the truth that you never change like shifting shadows. You are constant and always good. So as we look at your word today, I pray that you be glorified and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Special greeting to those watching online as well. We're going to look today. We are, by the way, doing the book of Luke, going through the Gospel of Luke as we make our way towards Easter. And we're all the way up to chapter 12. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. And last week, we looked at a couple of things that Jesus mentions. And remembering that Jesus mentions these things in great kindness, but as a warning to people, he says there are certain things that have the potential at least to trip you up in your walk with me, that will keep you from being fruitful. And we looked at a number of these things, but I want to zoom in on one specific thing that I think you could probably make an argument is potentially the biggest stumbling block for a Christian. And I say that because this is a subject that Jesus speaks about pretty much more than anything else. And it's not false teaching, interestingly. It's not the lust of the flesh. It's not doubt and disbelief. It is, in fact, riches of this world, wealth that Jesus speaks about as maybe the number one threat to Christians being fruitful to him, for him. Excuse me. And so maybe you hear that and you think, okay, cool. I don't really have to listen today because I'm not very rich. I don't have a wealth problem. In fact, mine's the opposite, okay? I want to challenge you to do something when you get home today. Check out, it's a website called the Global Rich List. And what it is a little calculator. You put your salary in. Either your annual salary or monthly salary, type it in South African rand, all right? And it calculates in a scale compared to the rest of the planet, the other 6 or 7 billion people in the world, whereabouts you fit in your wealth, how wealthy you are. And I did that, typed my numbers in, And I was quite surprised to find that I come in the top 14% of money earners in the world. And before you think we are paying our pastor way too much, just hold your thought, hold it there. I dare you to go and type your figures in. You may be surprised how wealthy you actually are. And here's a couple of things, all right? Did you arrive today in a vehicle? That's quite impressive. Was it your own vehicle? Wow, you're doing well. Do you own more than one vehicle? You are loaded. Okay. Do you sleep in a room that is your own? In a bed that is your own? I mean, okay, maybe you share it with your spouse, but you don't have all your kids in the room with you. You're doing well. Do you have a house where you actually have a whole room that stays open most of the time? A guest room, a spare room? You are doing well. Do you own that house with all of those extra rooms? Do you own more than one home? Man, you are loaded. And there's a number of other metrics we can look at where we live in incredible luxury with things like medical aid. Wow, you are loaded. We need to understand that we are the wealthiest generation that's ever lived. We have wealth that people hundreds of years ago could not even have imagined. We have these things called fridges and they're stocked with food for days. We are wealthy. And I think Jesus knew that this was going to become an issue. It was an issue in his day and it would continue to be an issue. The way we relate to money. What does Jesus say to the wealthy? What does Jesus say about money? Well, at one time, a young person came up to him and said, Jesus, I'd like to follow you. I'm kind of a good guy. I've kept to all the rules and the commandments as I understand them. What more must I do? And Jesus said to him, well, what you need to do is you need to sell all your stuff and give all your wealth to the poor. And that young man who had considerable wealth walked away from Jesus sad because he was not willing to part with it. I mean, he had Jesus right in front of him. He could have been a disciple. He could have been number 13 or something. But he didn't because his great love in his life was his considerable wealth. And at that point when Jesus turns and he says these strange words, he says, you know, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. I think it was supposed to be a joke too. I don't think his disciples are going, that's very deep in me. They're like, that's a ridiculous illustration. But then he says these words, with hope, there's hope because nothing is impossible with God. But what he's saying, the emphasis is this, money is going to be a stumbling block for many, many people. He tells another story later on in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man is not named, but Lazarus is the poor man who sits outside of his mansion in poverty. And yet when the rich man dies, he goes to hell, and Abraham explains to him, in your lifetime, you had all of these good things. In your lifetime, you were very, very rich, but not anymore. That wealth does not transfer into the next coming kingdom. These are hard teachings that Jesus speaks about. He says this in Luke 16, verse 13. He says, no servant can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He also says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. All these things that you worry about, all the money that you need to get by in this world. But make sure you understand, my kingdom comes first. And Jesus is speaking about two currencies that the Christian has got to constantly struggle with. The currency of this world, which is cash, rands, and cents. But the currency of his kingdom, which is eternal, never fades away, and is worth far more than anything this world can afford. So I once saw a Ferrari with a bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Probably looked better on a Ferrari than it would have looked on one of my cars or something. He who dies with the most toys wins. Is that not the anthem of worldly currency? It's all about acquiring stuff. and speaks nothing about the sort of compromises that one would make to acquire those things. The compromises maybe that you would make ethically, or the other things that would have to have been sacrificed for you to get all of those toys, all of those things. But in Luke chapter 12, from verse 13, if you're there, an amazing parable that Jesus tells in response to something that's shouted out to him from the crowd. So verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Or maybe we should have read that in a little bit of a voice. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Here's a guy who feels he's entitled to some money, and probably legally he would have been. Maybe his older brother is the one who was the heir of his father's estate and hasn't divided it fairly or whatever. But the point is, this guy sees Jesus and he says, "I'm going to ask that guy to get my money back for me." He feels like it would be a good idea to tap Jesus into his financial needs, that he's entitled to this. How many of us have done the same at some point in our lives, saying, "Jesus, there's money that's owed to me. Sort it out. Sort out my money problems." And without being unkind, I've seen this happen often in church life, where people, you don't see them at all, and then suddenly things aren't working out in terms of their money, and suddenly they're back in church because they want Jesus to fix their money problems. But note this, Jesus holds his ground here. He says, "Who made me judge and arbitrator over you?" In other words, he's saying to the guy, "This is not my business. This is not my lane. I did not come to sort out your financial issues. I represent, in fact, another kingdom and another kind of currency." And so that's a cold, hard no from Jesus. And he said to them, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus is teaching those who will listen that there is, in fact, a different way to measure wealth in life besides cold, hard cash. And it's not Bitcoin either. Okay? There is his kingdom. His kingdom is everlasting. And wealth is measured in eternal things. And so this is the parable that he tells, and this is the context of it. He tells them this parable from verse 16, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Amazing story. Firstly, let's note this about that man's considerable money. In fact, if you can go up back to that first part there, Paul. When Susanne told them the parable. Down again. There we go. That's it. The land. Look at those words there. The land of a rich man produced a bumper crop. It wasn't the man's brilliance or his hard labor that made him wealthy. It was essentially the blessing of God over his land. Folks, we need to recognize that many of us who are wealthy, it's not just by the cold, hard labor of our lives. Most of us have had a huge head start, perhaps in inheritance, perhaps in education, the background of the community into which we are born. And you might say, "Oh, no, Pastor, I'm a self-made wealthy person. It's all about the hard work." Well, I hear you, but I promise you, if it was just all about hard work, I can show you some people that work extremely hard for long hours every single day of their lives, and they'll never be wealthy. It doesn't always work like that. There's always other factors involved. But this man doesn't really get it. He doesn't understand that this is a blessing that he's riding. And he's entrusted with this wealth. And the second thing is this man's so-called dilemma is fascinating. Because now he finds himself with so much wealth, he literally doesn't have space in his barn for it. And when Jesus told the story that the man, this concern that this man has, what should I do with all of this extra food? In that culture, in that context, the people would have been listening saying, what a stupid thing to ask. Because the law dictated and the culture dictated, if you have excess, you share it with those in need. There's no question about what you do with your excess. You give to your neighbors. You sow back into your community. But this man says, nope, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to upgrade my house. And then I'm going to take early retirement. And I kind of feel like this guy could have lived in Durban North, you know? And again, with this is kind of our game plan, isn't it? You know, people often talk about the American dream. I think it's the South African dream. Work hard, buy a fancy house, retire early. Bang, that's the good life. That's what we aim for. But Jesus is calling this out. We often play a game as a family, which is, what would you do if you won the lotto? And we dream a little bit. We don't play the lotto, so it would really have to be the hand of God for us to win the lotto. But this is what we do. We sort of like fantasize and we say, well, number one, I wouldn't tell anyone, that's for sure. But second thing, we'd probably buy a big house and retire early. That's probably exactly what we would do. And we would say, much like this man, let me sit back for many years, relax, eat, drink, be merry. Sounds good. Sounds like the longing of our hearts. But this guy makes a serious miscalculation. He dies suddenly and he appears before the Lord. And as it turns out, that for all of his wealth in this world, in the economy that really counts, he is bankrupt. He's bankrupt. In fact, the language that's used there, Jesus is using banking language there. And when he stands before the Lord, he's got nothing. He's got an account showing zero. One of my favorite preachers paints a picture of this man's funeral. He imagines him to be a wealthy businessman. And at the funeral, there's all of these, big name guys and big fancy guys that come to pay tribute to this wealthy guy. And everyone's standing up and telling stories about his fancy cars and his extravagant lifestyle. And there's a bunch of young people looking and saying, whoa, I hope I get that rich one day. And the community is eating royalty, in honor of this, dead gajillionaire or whatever. And all the words that are said about him as a success, a self-made success in the economy of this world. But as he stands before the Lord says one thing about him, one word, fool. This night your soul was required of you. You didn't know that. But the things that you've prepared, your great wealth, all that food is not even going to be yours to enjoy anyway. And these chilling words, verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, the truth of the matter of this is he who dies with the most toys has to stand before God and answer for why they made their life about acquiring toys. That's going to be a very long bumper sticker. It's probably too big. But you get the point. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Folks, I'm not coming to do the nag. Let me warn you about that, of like, give more. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty for having wealth. But what I am saying that is that if you make your life about acquiring wealth and forget to sow into heavenly places, to forget about the eternal economy, that is the biggest mistake you can make in your life. And you will have to answer before the Lord one day. God forbid that you are found bankrupt before Him. And we speak a lot about what it means to sow into God's economy and obedience and exercising the gifts that He's entrusted to you and growing in your relationship with Him and sharing the gospel. And we've been speaking about those things a lot. I don't want to just sort of wrap it up by saying, but let's ask the question then, what is the rightful place of money in our lives? How do we make sure that this does not become the idol that we serve? And how do we make sure it has its rightful place? It is a necessary evil, if you like, in our lives. We do need it as citizens of this kingdom. We have to have some money and we need to know how to use it. Well, here's just three things quickly as I wrap it up. First thing, pray about your money. Pray about your money. Most of us are pretty good about praying when we don't have any money. Okay, we're like, hey, Lord, please provide. Keep doing that. Pray and trust the Lord for His provision financially. That's good. It's a good thing to do. But also pray with an open heart that maybe God wants to show you. You know, perhaps there's an indulgence in your life that you don't need anymore. There's excess there. You can cut that out of your life and that's going to free up a little bit of cash. You know, be open and obedient to the Lord in those things. I don't think He lives to sustain our luxuries, you know. Pray for the Lord's provision. And I know there's many people who will be able to stand up here and testify and say, yes, I've been praying for God's provision, and this is how He answers time and time again. And I've got testimonies as well. But that one I think we're more familiar with. But the other side of praying about your wealth is, what do you do when you've got more than you need? Pray about that as well. Pray about what you do with your bonus. Pray about what you do with your tax refund. I know you've got ideas of how you want to use that, building bigger barns and etc. But maybe you need to say, Lord, is there something that you want me to do with this? Is there an area you want me to sow this wealth? Perhaps you want me to use this for your kingdom in some way or another, and maybe the Lord will lead you to do that. And by the way, those who are faithful and those who honor the Lord with their wealth, you know what I've seen more often than not? He entrusts them with more wealth because He knows He can. That they keep funding the kingdom and they keep doing things that have eternal value. Pray if you have excess. Pray if you have more than you need. Lord, where do you want me to do it? And don't get sucked immediately into this thing that says, well, I got a raise, therefore I need a new car. Do you though? Do you? Pray about it. First and foremost. The second thing, exercise mastery over your money. And I know I've spoken about this before, but I think it's so important. Make sure that your money is serving you and not the other way around. And this means making wise decisions about investing, about spending, about sticking to a budget. What are your goals? What are your priorities? And working within those things. I think that's fine. That's good. Christians should be above reproach and all of that kind of thing. But also exercising mastery, one of the best ways to do that, make sure money knows who's boss, okay, is by being generous. John Wesley said this, whenever I get any money, I give it away as quickly as I can so I don't get a chance to fall in love with it. Isn't that awesome? And the story goes that when John Wesley died, he had a total of £6 left in his whole life. And in his will, he had said, give £1 to each of the 6 pallbearers at my funeral. That's a pretty well-lived life. And I promise you, when he stood before the Lord, he was not bankrupt in what really counted. But being generous with our wealth. And that means giving. Giving, I want to say 3 things about giving. Giving faithfully. In other words, if you've made up, the Bible tells us, make up in your mind how much you've decided you want to give, and then be faithful about that, regularly and be faithful. And I don't believe, honestly, that we're under the Old Testament restriction of 10%. I think you're welcome to give more than that. Okay? But the Bible, I think that what the New Testament tells us, what have you decided in your mind to give? Then be faithful to the commitment you've made to the Lord. And make it a practice. When your salary lands, do your giving then. Don't wait till the end of the month, you know, because then there's 1,000 other interesting things. But trust the Lord. That's the invitation. Trust me with that and be faithful on your side. And you see how God blesses and sustains. He does. He's always faithful. Always, always faithful. Be faithful in your giving. Be cheerful in your giving. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. If you are cynical and bitter about every cent that you give, stop. Just stop. take a check. Where did my heart get so bitter? And get that sorted out again until you're cheerful and you're happy to be generous with your wealth again. You're not under compulsion. We're not the kind of church where we send the deacons around knocking on your door. Not yet anyway. But no, we won't become that church. It really is between you and the Lord. But when you do so cheerfully then you are exercising mastery over this. Lord, I know every cent I have in my life comes from you. Thank you for all of it. Now, let me give back. And then thirdly, give sacrificially as well. My old pastor used to say, how much can you afford to give? Give a little bit more than that. And just see how God fills in the gaps. And here's an interesting phenomena, isn't it? That when you were earning very little, maybe you remember your student days or something like that, and you really didn't have a lot to give, how much easier it was to be generous. But when that salary starts looking a little heavier, it's harder because there's a big numbers that you're now giving back. May the Lord sort our hearts out on that. But the invitation is to be sacrificial. And each time you do that, you're trusting the Lord instead of trusting your money. So you pray about your money. You exercise mastery over your money. And then lastly, you put your faith in God, not in your money. Put your faith in God, not in your money. Norman D. Rockefeller, who was quite wealthy at one stage, was asked, how much money does it take to be happy? And his answer, just a little more. And I remember this, it was a sort of a modern proverb that was pasted on the walls of one of the churches in Richards Bay when I was there many years ago. And it said, this wealth is like drinking seawater. The more you have, the thirstier you get. It's true. And that's the testimony of the mega wealthy. They don't seem to get any happier. They don't seem to get any more satisfied. But yet Jesus comes and says to you, hey, I've got living water. I've got living water. If you drink of this, you'll never be thirsty again. Find your joy, find your satisfaction, find your life in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And remember this, the wealthiest man in the world died the death of a poor criminal. The only scrap of earthly possession that he had that was worth anything was a garment that the Roman soldiers gambled over at the foot of his cross. And now, where is he? He reigns in glory in a city where the streets are made of gold. What that's saying is the most valued substance in this economy is like dirt in the heavenly kingdom. That's what it means. So Jesus' final words to us, I promise I'm finishing now. Final words to us is, fear not, little flock. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. The Father has given us the kingdom. Is that not enough? May we grasp this glorious wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. May we use what's entrusted to us to make sure that others are also rich towards the Lord. Let's pray together. I'll ask the team to come forward as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. You know the hearts of men. You know we're going to struggle with this. We've struggled since the beginning with a love for things, a love for money. Thank you that you love us enough, though, Lord Jesus, to call it out, to lift our eyes as to what really matters and what has eternal value. Pray for each one of us as we wrestle with this word and maybe something that hit a nerve in each of us. that Holy Spirit, you show us ways in our lives, parts of our lives where we have got it the wrong way around, where we need to seek first your kingdom and build our lives instead on you, the firm foundation. And as we continue to study your word, grant us deeper understanding to these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.